I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Morning. Well, I'm 54 years old, and it's still my favorite animated Christmas special. So, this is the second Sunday of Advent, Advent Peace, and this morning we're going to focus in on the gospel message of peace. I was thinking this morning that I didn't include this passage in our message for today, but I saw on somebody's social this morning. They had printed the verse from Matthew where Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And I share that with you because it's really the basis for what I'm going to be talking about this morning as well. So it was a good call. Next time post it on social on like Thursday and I'll use it in the message. And it's going to be a little quicker helping me out there. Not too long ago, I heard the story of a young soldier who had been fighting in World War II. He was a young guy, not married, kind of fresh off the farm. And he was sharing about, in this representation, sharing about how he struggled to find peace. At the end of the war, after the Axis powers had surrendered, there was a lot of talk about peace on Earth. Everyone was getting very excited. The problem for this soldier was even though they were no longer officially at war, he was part of a unit that was tasked with mopping up in several remote areas where some of the enemy combatants were yet unaware that their side had surrendered, that the war was over. And on top of that, when he did try to have opportunities to sleep, whenever he tried, his mind would race with all the terrible thoughts and images of all that he'd experienced in combat. And he said even on his journey back home to the States, as everyone was celebrating peace, he just couldn't grasp the concept or rest in the idea of peace. He said it wasn't until the moment he walked through the front door of his childhood home and heard one of his parents say the words, welcome home, you're safe now, that he was finally able to rest in and let go of the burdens that he had been carrying. And I thought that that story, the idea of peace, is pretty profound. And I know that our stories aren't the same or they're different than his story. But I believe that's the kind of peace that many of us long for in life, a deep assurance that no matter what storms are raging outside or within us on the inside, that there is a place of rest and a place of safety. And the Advent season reminds us that Jesus came to bring peace. The lyric from the song, O Holy Night, which is kind of the backdrop that we're using for our Advent series this year, the lyric, He knows our need, to our weakness, no stranger, captures this truth beautifully. Jesus came not as a distant savior, but as one who fully understands our struggles and offers us peace in the midst of them. And this morning, I want us to just take a few minutes to consider how it is that Jesus can meet us in our weaknesses and bring us the kind of peace that our hearts crave. So before I do that, would you guys just pray with me? Gracious Father, we come before you this morning, and I know that each of our hearts are in a different place. But I believe that collectively that there is a longing, not only in this building, but I believe across this planet for peace. A longing that only you can provide. And as we reflect on the advent of your Son and on the gospel of your kingdom, I ask that you'd help us to see how deeply you understand our needs and how you, through Christ, have met us in our weakness. Please allow your word to speak to our hearts and remind us of the peace that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. So the story of Advent begins with an announcement. It began last week with a journey. This, our episode today kind of begins with an announcement. And like Luke 2, we read the account of how the angels appeared to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks outside of Bethlehem. And as we begin this morning, I want you to try to put yourself in the story. Try to imagine the scene. It's late at night. The sheep are all huddled together in different groups trying to stay warm as they sleep. The shepherds are taking turns warming themselves by the fire and then alternately stepping away from the fire so their eyes can readjust to the deep darkness, which would allow them to spot any would-be predators. This is, for the shepherds, this is their routine. This is basically what almost every night looks like for them. But this is no ordinary night. Suddenly and without warning, the evening sky explodes with light. And I think we've all seen the phenomenon where there's a pretty profound thunder and lightning storm happening in the evening. Sky's dark, and all of a sudden it's daylight for just a second, and that bright flash. But this is even beyond that. And again, there's little things that we catch from time to time and that maybe we miss most of the time, but this is not just any light. The scripture says this is the visible manifestation of the glory of God. And the glory of the Lord shined all about. And then out of that blinding light steps some kind of creature, some kind of heavenly being. And I think it's no wonder then that Luke's gospel tells us in the next verse that the shepherds were terrified. And I think if any of us was in that situation, we'd be terrified as well. I mean, in our perspective, the story is neat and clean, and it's just like, oh, this is beautiful. The angels show up. Can you imagine? No, I think that it would be terrifying. I don't think we can imagine. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared. I think they were scared again. They appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Again, it goes without saying, this is no ordinary night, and this is no ordinary announcement. In fact, I would say that this is the greatest announcement ever made in the history of mankind. That's not hyperbole. If you disagree with me, just consider for a moment what the angel was actually saying in that announcement. Most of us, if you're like me, most of us are, well, actually, it's getting further and further. I used to be able to say most of us are kind of in the same generation, but a lot of you are younger than me, and a couple of you poor souls are older than me. But a lot of us grew up hearing this announcement read from the King James Version of the Bible. That's the same version that Linus quotes in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And the King James says it this way, "Behold." And that's a great word, behold. We don't have a good translation for that in our modern English verbiage, do we? I mean, the best we can come up with is like, "Look at this." That's not the same. Parents, if you ever, you're ever trying to explain something to your kids, trying to get a point across, start using behold. See if we can change the generation. "Behold, your room is a mess." But there's a lot of weight to this. "Behold. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Why is that such great news? Well, on a couple different levels. First, the Jewish people had been waiting for centuries for Messiah, the one who would come and who would save them from their enemies, who would restore Israel's past glory. And so when the angel says that a Savior has come who is Christ, he is literally saying that Messiah has arrived. The word Christ or Christos in the Greek is the translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. And Christ is not Jesus's last name. It's a translation of the word Messiah. So when we say Jesus Christ, we are actually saying Jesus Messiah or Jesus the Messiah. And the announcement that Messiah was on earth would have been good news to every Jewish man or woman, especially in this time and in this place where they are under the thumb of Rome, where it's a very difficult and up to this point seemingly hopeless season for the people living in Palestine. And the announcement that the Messiah was now on earth would have been seen as good news. But it was what, in my mind, it's what the angel said next about the identity of Messiah that makes this announcement the greatest announcement ever. And not only for Israel, but I believe for all the world. Because the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The word Lord used throughout the Bible in reference, here is the same word that's used throughout the Bible in reference to Yahweh or Jehovah, which is God Almighty. So in other words, the full announcement of the angel to the shepherds is this: "For unto you is born this day a Savior, yes, the Messiah, who is God himself." And I've talked about this before. For whatever reason, as I look at the nativity, as I look at the Christmas story in Scripture, it is the story of the shepherds and the angel's announcement to the shepherds that resonates most with me. And I just find this the greatest reason for our hope and our peace is in this point, that when the time came for God to send a Savior into the world, he didn't entrust this task to any mere human being, not even the greatest on earth, but instead he came himself. And this is why all the host of heaven joined with the angel in praise, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to man." The advent of Jesus Messiah brings peace, because in Christ, God himself has met mankind's greatest need. And our faith says that our greatest need is the need to be reconciled to him as our creator, the need to be brought back in a right relationship with him. And what the scripture teaches is that the obstacle for us to have a right relationship with God is our own desire to be our own God, which is sinful. It's not just the bad things we've done or the way that we've injured one another. It's our rebellion to our Creator. And that's our greatest need, the need to be forgiven and set free from sin and death, to be reconciled to our Creator God. He knows our need, just as he knew the needs of those shepherds watching their flock. I think that when you think about the shepherds, have you ever wondered why would God choose to make this announcement of the coming of the Messiah, who is not only the Savior of the Jews, but he is the Lord, he is God himself? Why would he choose, of all the people in Bethlehem, of all the people in Israel, of all the people in the world, why would he choose a group of lowly shepherds? You ever wondered? I mean, I think there's so much wrapped up in this. Specifically, I mean, there's a lot of things biblically that you could look at. You could say because in Christ coming as the Messiah, they wanted to be able to point, to connect who Jesus would be as a shepherd king. They wanted to connect him to David. So God gave his message to the shepherds. Or they wanted to communicate, scripturally, there's a number of things I think that you could look at. But the thing that I think that we need to understand is that the shepherds were the lowest of the low. They like societally speaking, you couldn't get any lower on the ladder than to be a shepherd. And you may have heard this before, but here's how low shepherds were in standing in their society, that if there was a murder that took place and the only witness of that murder was a shepherd, then there is no testimony against the murderer, because the word of a shepherd is not worthy to be, is not allowed to be held as a witness in a court of law, okay? That's how low they were. they had a reputation. These were nomadic people. They had a need. Imagine being born into a family of shepherds. I remember my parents used to joke with me when I was an adolescent about the fact that when I was a kid, I would complain because I didn't really like our social status as a family. I had friends who had more cool toys, and they got to do more cool things. And I used to, and not only that, but my family, my parents drove me nuts because they always act like they had just this big vested interest in my life, you know? And like they were, going to run things. That's weird for parents, right? That they would care about their kids. But they didn't just let me do whatever I wanted to do, and it frustrated me from time to time. And I would tell them when things wouldn't go my way that I was pretty sure that I was switched at birth. That someday I would find my real family, and they were going to be rich, and my parents were going to be cool, and they were going to let me do whatever. And so I don't know what happened, but my parents would remind me of that all the time. Imagine being born into a family of shepherds. You don't get to choose the family you're born into, right? You're born into that family. You're born into a family where you are the lowest of the low, where people look at you and discount you immediately upon seeing you. You have a reputation that somebody earned it for you. You may not deserve that reputation, but you've got it. You're stuck with it. This is who Jesus chose to make the most important announcement in the history of mankind to first. He knows our need. These are people that needed to be seen. These are people that needed to understand dignity, to understand, for everyone else to understand that they're people. They had weakness culturally. There's more to it than that, but I obviously the humility to which Christ came into this world. The shepherds were the perfect choice. If you have your Bibles, if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to kind of switch gears, just not really switch gears, but I want to flip back in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah. We've been looking kind of at that moment in time when Christ is born. But I want to go back a few centuries to when that moment was predicted through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to read just a short passage that is very popular this time of year because it speaks to the coming of Advent. It speaks to the coming of the Messiah. And we hear this often in songs, especially in some of those great old songs like I talked about last week, Handel, for instance. This is what we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Every once in a while, I'll see on the internet an argument taking place where somebody is saying, Jesus in his lifetime never claimed to be God, nor does the Bible teach that Jesus is God. And I'm always puzzled by that because John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In Matthew and Luke's gospel, we have this this moment where Mary is told that she's going to have a child, and this child's to be named Jesus. Number one, Jesus is the same name as Joshua. It means God will deliver his people. But more so than that, he'll be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that Jesus would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his greatness and his government and peace, there would be no end. This proclamation from Isaiah was written centuries before the birth of Christ. It points us to the true and lasting peace that Jesus came to bring. The peace that Jesus offers is not a fleeting feeling or the absence of conflict, but it's a profound and eternal reality that begins in the heart and has the power to transform every aspect of life. Have you ever thought about why Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace? What is the significance of that title, Prince of Peace? The title doesn't only signify that he came to bring peace, but that he would rule in peace, that his kingdom would be established as a kingdom of peace. When Jesus came and was walking the earth and he was preaching his message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his gospel. His gospel was the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And when he talked about how we become part of that kingdom, he talked about being reconciled to God. He talked about our sin and being forgiven for our sin. But he didn't come into the world saying, hey, you're all sinful. He came into the world saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, his point was that God was breaking into this world in such a way that we could be reunited with him. And this peace that comes through the Advent is first and foremost peace with God. When the angels shouted glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth, they weren't celebrating a world that was instantly free from trouble or conflict. We tend to think of peace meaning the absence of conflict, right? And that's a definition of peace. But the biblical definition of peace is not the absence of conflict, it is the presence of God. The peace that Christ brings is not, because again, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then he promised, as he was ascending back to the Father, that he would send the counselor, he would send a helper, the Spirit, to dwell within us. And so what we find in the Advent is that the peace that Christ brings is not a world instantly free from trouble or conflict. Instead, it is the arrival of the one who would bring his peace through his presence. So how does peace take root in our lives today? I want to share three basic ideas from Scripture. But I want to be sensitive to the fact that as I'm sitting in this room talking about peace, you may be dealing with unrest in your life. You may be really lacking peace. You may, and it may be for whatever your circumstances are, I don't know. I do know enough about enough people in this room to know that some people have circumstances where I would say, boy, I can see how I think I would struggle to find peace if I was in your circumstances. Some of you in this room, I can say, you probably don't have much peace and you need to get over it because it's not that big of a deal. I'm probably towards that group. This morning, I got a phone call as I was in here trying to set up stuff for this morning's message. My wife flew down to Virginia Beach yesterday to help my daughter Tate drive our family vehicle back up for Christmas. And the last couple days, my daughter had been telling me, Dad, the car, the battery's dead, the car won't start. She jumped it several times, but it just keeps happening. And so I called down on Friday, found an auto parts store, ordered a battery. Told my daughter, get a ride over to this place. They will install a new battery for you. Got it all taken care of. It ran great Friday night. Ran good all day Saturday. Last night she had a winter dance, and then some of her friends and her went out to dinner afterwards. And when they came out to their car, it was completely dead. This morning, my wife called me and told me about it. And so I have had this role for the last 25 or so years in my life as provider, protector. That was sort of my identity. That's how I found my place in this world is I've got three little girls and a wife that sort of look up to me in that role. And then one day all three girls grew up and my wife had already been grown up. And and I found myself honestly the last few years like struggling with like, what is my role? What is my purpose? Kind of feel like, well, this is why so many guys they go to the basement and watch TV because we're like, well, I guess I'm done here. I don't know what my role is anymore. That's kind of how I'm starting to feel. And then when this kind of thing happens, I feel that tension even more, that unrest, because it's like, this is my time. This is what I'm here for. I can fix this, but I can't fix this because they're several states away and I don't have a way to get there because our best car is the one that's broken. And I'm supposed to preach in just a few minutes. And so this morning, be grateful, second service, that you're not the first service, because they got had the privilege of watching me try to preach this message where I deconstructed and reconstructed before their eyes and figured this all out in real time. But I think I think that I have a little bit better understanding of this than I did even a few hours ago. And so wherever you're at, I want you to understand that I get the fact that you're dealing with something in life, and you're like, well, how does that, you're going to preach to me kind of like Jesus came to bring peace, peace with God, and like, how does that help me in a real practical sense with what I'm dealing with? Let's take a look. Let's see if we can figure that out. You might have to wait to the end, because it might feel just like every other sermon you've ever heard. The first peace that comes with Advent is peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church. He said, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that the peace that we have comes through being justified in faith because of Christ. Before Christ, humanity was estranged from God because of our rebellion, because of our sin. Sin is a great divider. It separates us from God. It separates us. Honestly, if we're just honest with ourselves, sin separates us from one another. It's the reason we have things in this world like war and strife. But on top of that, I believe, even at a deeper level, sin separates us from ourselves. And what I mean by that is we go through life sometimes with this discontent the world sends us one message, and our conscience tells us one message, and things like our belief systems and our faith give us another message, and we kind of vacillate in between those things with whatever works best for us, but we often feel like Bono in that U2 song, like, I just haven't found what I'm looking for. Like, I just can't find a place where I have peace. And that is what I mean when I say sin separates us from ourselves. There's a brokenness in our soul that I don't think that we can fully articulate and grasp. And that's why I think when people hear the gospel message, if Christ is drawing them to them, there's something about that that resonates with them. But the problem for most of us is that while we resonate with this idea that, okay, I'm unwhole because I'm separated from God and I need to be reconciled to him, we have so much of what the world tells us, like, this is how you find wholeness, and this is how you find meaning in life. And then and some of that we feel like, some of that resonates with us. Some of that seems very superficial. But sometimes we want to, I think, especially in an early level, we have this romanticized idea of what it looks like to follow Jesus and be in a right relationship with God. And even in evangelical Christianity, we talk about Christianity, oh, this isn't a religion, it's a relationship. But for many of us, it's a very superficial relationship, and one that if I was on the other end of that relationship, I would often feel like, you kind of use me. I don't really feel like this is the most healthy relationship sometimes. And that's sort of the relationship that we have with God, because when he wants us to do things or calls us to trust him, is to do things the way that line up well with the way that we want things to go, we're all good. We're all in. But when he calls us to walk in a way that doesn't look like it's going to lead where I want to go or doesn't feel good in the moment, then we struggle with that. And I think that this is answered for us in this idea of what it means to find peace with God. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace to bring us reconciliation to God, but the caveat there is that we have to receive him. Salvation is a gift. God's mercy is a gift. Reconciliation with God is not something we earn. It's a gift that is given to us, but we have to receive it. When we give gifts in our culture, I would hear, let me say it this way. I'm really grateful as I read through this that when I think about the fact that my reconciliation with God is a gift of His grace, I'm grateful that He doesn't turn around and take that gift back when I don't receive it well or I don't seem to appreciate it for its full value. Do you know what I mean? Like, have you ever given a gift to somebody and you felt like, I should have just taken it back? They didn't even appreciate it. Do you know, have you ever been there? If you've ever had kids, you've totally been there. But maybe you were there. Maybe you were that person that didn't receive a gift very well. So a few years ago, my wife gave me, I'm a very hard person to shop for at Christmas. Especially as I get older, because it's just like, the only things that I want, you can't find my gift, Christmas gifts in the Sears catalog toy section anymore. You know what I mean? For those of you that don't know the Sears catalog toy section, that's like Amazon in the old days. And so a couple years ago, my wife bought me a ukulele for Christmas, just on a whim. She's like, he likes music, let's try this. And I loved it. It was awesome. Like that Christmas, the few days surrounding Christmas, I probably played Melikaliki Maka like a million times. I Melikaliki Maka'd that thing right out, and it was awesome, and I loved it, and I still enjoy playing it. I break it out from time to time. And she thought, well, this is great. I finally found him a gift that he likes. So the next year, she kind of, same idea, she bought me a harmonica. And I went out and I bought a How to Learn to Play Blues Harmonica for Dummies book. And I still haven't read it. But someday I'm going to learn. I haven't been as good with that as I was with the ukulele. So the next year, I get my music instrument from my wife. And it's a kalimba. I think that's what it's called. Anybody know what a kalimba is? What's that? Yeah, thumb piano. That's a good word for it. Another good word for it is piece of junk. It's this little, she's not here. She's busy trying to get a car to work. She's probably not even listening. It's this little wooden box that has these tiny little tines on it. And if you flick them with your thumb, you can play musical notes. Very hard, because the bigger your thumbs are, the harder it is to play it. And you can't really play chords, and it's got sounds that you could play on your keyboard, and you could play those same exact sounds on the keyboard. And it's like, why do I want to with this little box? And she probably wishes that she could have taken that one back, because I so did not appreciate that gift, and it was pretty obvious around our house that I was just like, oh, thank you. I'm gonna go play the harmonica. There's probably been times where. If God was like me, He'd probably be like, you don't appreciate that grace? All right, I'll give this to somebody who would appreciate it. I'm glad God is not like me, because I don't feel like I've received His gift of grace very well. I feel like that's a process for me, and I'm still trying to understand that. I'm still trying to understand all the significance of the fact that Jesus would take upon Himself the punishment for my sin. The Apostle Paul wrote that he who knew no sin became sin. Why? That we might be called the children of God. And then He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, which we'll talk about. But He took the punishment that we deserve so that we could experience peace with Him. No more guilt, no more shame, just the assurance that we are loved and forgiven and accepted by God. That is where the peace of Advent comes from. There's the peace between man and God. The second part of peace is peace within. Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." What are we supposed to not be anxious about? Everything, right? We're not supposed to be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, here's what I'm understanding about having peace within. In my mind, I can understand what it means to have peace with God. I can start to wrestle with and get this idea that, okay, like, this is the value of peace with God. Like, He has taken my place. So the peace within, where does that come from? Information alone does not bring transformation, does it? Like, I don't like to look at this book as, because I don't think it's intended to be looked at this way, as like a rule book or some will call it Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Some of you guys like that acronym, BIBLE, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. That's cool for third grade Sunday school class. But I don't tend to look at this as just a manual for life, because I don't think that that's first and foremost what this is intended for. However, I would say that the one way that I do see this in line with being kind of those basic instructions in a manual is when you read an instruction manual, the only way it makes a difference is if you do it, right? Like if you're a typical guy and you, Christmas Eve, you're downstairs building the Barbie dream house for your four-year-old daughter, and you've got this instruction sheet, which these days I think it's pretty easy. It's just you snap a few pieces together. But back in my day, like you had to like use the little Barbie tools that came with it and put it together. And if you didn't follow the instructions, then you had like the Barbie flat and not the Barbie dream house, like, right? So you, like, you, if you wanted it to turn out the right way, you had to follow the instructions. That's how instructions work. They only work if you follow them. And this is kind of what it's like in relationship with God. If we want to experience the fullness of what he has done for us, we need to walk in him. Information alone doesn't bring transformation. It's the application of information that leads ultimately to transformation. And so this morning when my wife called me and she said, and I said, how are you doing? Hoping that she would tell me good. We're about an hour outside of town, we're on our way, and she said, not very good, and then she went on to tell me the whole story about the vehicle. I didn't not be anxious in anything. But in that situation, there wasn't time for prayer and petition. I was scrambling to figure out what should be done. There wasn't any Thanksgiving going on. In fact, there was a lot of the opposite of Thanksgiving, whatever that is. And because of this, when the verse says, present your request to God and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, I didn't have any peace. I don't think that this, it's not that this verse isn't supposed to speak to situations like that, because I actually think it is. I actually think that, I used to struggle with this idea, and sometimes I still do, that like, okay, well, if I understand what it means to be in Christ and what he accomplishes for me, then that will bring me peace in all these little situations in life. But it just seems disconnected from it. Like Christmas doesn't seem like it's gonna help me when my family is a few states away and the car's broken down and I don't have a way to get there and help. Like, where is the peace of God in that? And honestly, as I deconstructed and reconstructed in front of the first service this morning, I came to realize that there's truth in that. Like, as you submit those things, that it's only when you acknowledge this deep truth that, you know what, it's going to be okay. I'm pretty sure that in a few days, this will be a memory that I'll talk about and be like, yeah, that was inconvenient, wasn't it? But what about deeper things? What about when you get a cancer diagnosis? Or what about when, you know, you lose a child, or when a loved one passes away, or when you lose a job? What then? Like, where's the? It's not, the gospel is not a Band-Aid. It's not a. It's not just a salve or an elixir that you pour over every situation. It's a deep truth about where you stand in relationship with God, that as you start to plumb the depths of your own soul and your own circumstances, that you should be able to hit on and say, okay, this is my foundation. And this is how I begin to process that information of whatever my circumstances are. And if you can do that, the hope of where you stand in relationship with God can begin to kind of permeate and begin to saturate your circumstances. And so for me, when I look at this, and it's just like, okay, like, do I trust God? Does he care about this little inconvenience that my family's going through? Because honestly, to me, it doesn't feel like a little inconvenience. It feels like a big deal. I'm stressed right now as I preach still, but it's like, no, I have no reason to be anxious. Like, God cares. He's not gonna wave his Jesus wand over me and fix this whole thing. Although I don't know what he's doing behind the scenes, but I know as I can trust him in this as I enter into this circumstance. And I can somehow at a foundational level, I can let the truth of Advent, the peace of God, begin to infect and again saturate this, my circumstances. This is where we find peace with God. I think many of us struggle to find peace in our hearts, and you know, it's human nature to be weighed down with worries and fears and struggles. But when I say it's human nature, it's not the way human nature was intended to be. I do believe that Jesus offers us an inner peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that doesn't depend on our circumstances, but on his unchanging presence. And that's what I would say, that we tend to think that peace is the absence of conflict. And like I said, that's one definition of it. But the reality for the Christian is peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of Christ. Peace is the presence of God with us, Emmanuel. And that is why the angel's announcement was so important, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, who is God himself. This brings this should bring the same kind of peace that the soldier in our opening story discovered when he finally returned home and heard the words, "Welcome home, you're safe now." In Christ, I believe that we find that same rest for our weary souls. This life is not the entire journey. This life is part of the journey. This life is not even the destination. It's just a part of the journey. So whatever burdens you're carrying today, and I don't know what they are. I don't know how deep they are. But whatever you're carrying today, I can tell you that in Advent, there's an invitation offered to you to lay those burdens at the feet of Christ. And I would invite you to step into your faith, to begin to live out your theology. And in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, or with prayer and petition, giving thanks to God, that you might begin to learn to trust him and give him the opportunity to fill your heart with a peace that defies explanation. So there's peace with God and peace within, but the third part is this, is peace with others. And again, I every time I read the Bible, I am just struck with the up in out nature of our relationship with God. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul again writes this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups," he's speaking about those who are in Christ, those who are apart from Christ, "who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace." Jesus not only reconciles us to God, but the point of the gospel as well is to reconcile us to one another. His death and resurrection breaks down the walls of division, whether those walls are based on race, a nationality, societal status, or any other barrier. The shepherds got to experience that first. And as followers of Christ, we are called to be peacemakers. We are called to extend the same grace and reconciliation that we received. Again, Paul says that we have become agents of reconciliation, letting the world know that God is no longer counting their sins against them. And I know that news isn't always received as good news, because it seems like you're telling me that I've got sin in my life. But the reality is that there is good news, that we need to be the conduit for the world. And the only way the world is going to hear that message is if we are... the world doesn't want to know, "Hey, can I tell you about this thing that I found that's not really real for me if you watch me too closely, but you should believe it too." Because that's the way it feels sometimes. We are called to be peacemakers. We are called to be agents of reconciliation. We are called to love our neighbors. We are called to love the people that live in our house with us, our family. We're called even to love our enemies. And I just think that if there was a way that the church would really embrace us and begin to walk in this, I have to believe that that there would be peace in our families and in our workplaces and in our communities, or at least there would be a peace would begin to invade those spaces. Just consider what it might look like if we truly became ambassadors of the Prince of Peace. The angels proclaimed peace to the shepherds, right? But the story didn't end there. The shepherds, what did the shepherds do? They responded by seeking out Jesus. Let's go see this thing that the angels have said. I mean, they didn't really have any reason not to believe. It was a pretty impressive display. I think that they felt pretty sure, like, we're going to find this guy. But sometimes for you and I, as we take what we hear from God about who he is and who he desires to be in our lives, we have to say, let's go see this for ourselves. And we have to go and seek him and in the midst of our daily lives, in our actions and in our attitudes and in our prayers and in our relationships. And this is what they did. The shepherds responded by seeking out Jesus. And then after they saw Jesus, this is what it says in Luke 2, 17 and 18. It says that when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Again, the people who were not even worthy to be trusted as witnesses in a court of law were the people that the God of the universe entrusted to be his first witnesses to a world in need of him. I think that this, you know, when the scripture itself talks about the arrival of Christ, it says, when in the fullness of time. I like that expression, fullness of time. We don't use that a lot in our day, but it's this idea that this was God's perfect timing. When everything was just as it needed to be, when everything was just as God determined it needed to be, that's when Christ came into the world. And I think about the circumstances that we read about in the nativity story. And I'm sure there's been a lot of deep, dark times in the history of the world. You could make arguments like today, it certainly feels like we need, it would be great for Christ to come into the world today. But the reality is this was just the right time. And these were just the right circumstances. And he came and made the announcement to just the right people. And I think that when we read this story, we should be able to identify with the peace that the shepherds received. God knows our needs. To our weakness, he's no stranger. He understood the needs of the shepherds, and he met them in their need. And I think that for Advent season, it should be an encouragement to us to follow their example, to seek out the Prince of Peace in our own lives, the one who can bring peace with God, who has brought peace with God, who can bring peace within and peace with others, and to be conduits to share this message of peace with the world that so desperately needs it, and not just through our words, and maybe not through our words first, but through our actions, by our witness, by the way we treat one another, by the way that we respond in life circumstances, being people who seem to believe that in this life there will be trouble, but Christ has overcome the world. Do you know what I mean? I just want to know as I wrap up, because I am done here. And to prove it, I'll have the team come up and I'll only make them stand there for another 10 minutes. Just kidding. But just humor me with this, because this is just on a practical level, because I'm still unpacking this for myself, but please tell me that you've been there in that spot where you have the scripture, like today's passage, ringing in your ears, not to be anxious, and yet in the midst of that situation, it's even as if the Spirit is reminding you, why are you anxious in this moment? And yet you're just kind of like, pipe down. I'm trying to figure this out right here. And then you kind of work your way through it, and you're like, why didn't I trust? Why didn't I respond well to that? Here's the good news. The gospel is not a message predicated on guilt. The gospel is a message predicated on love. It is a love of your Creator for you. And he's gone to great lengths to reconnect you to him. And he's given you a gift that you probably, I don't know what it means to look a gift horse in the mouth, but we've probably all done it with the gospel. And he hasn't taken it back and said, you don't deserve this, you don't appreciate this. Instead, just the opposite. He continues to lavish his love upon us. He continues to incredible patience and grace with us as we learn to trust him. But I think there's a tipping point in this relationship, not where God does take it away from us, but there's this point in this relationship where we begin to finally take him at his word. And it's when we've reached that tipping point, and some of you guys know older saints and people that have tipped, and they can tell you, like, this is what it means to trust Christ. This is what it means to trust Christ in those dark moments of your soul. This is what it means to trust Christ when all the world seems to be going in a different direction. And here's how he proves himself faithful. And this is what it means to have hope and peace. And my hope for us, New Hope Church, is that we become a people that are marked by the pursuit of that tipping point in our own lives, the pursuit of knowing Christ in such a way that we take him at his word. And even when it doesn't, when all the rest of the world is saying, don't go that way, that doesn't make sense, don't go that way, it doesn't feel as good, that we say, who alone has the words of eternal life? Who else has the words of eternal life but Christ alone? And we trust him. I believe that as we enter into the peace and the hope provided through the advent of Christ, then we'll begin to be people who can look forward to the second advent in such a way that we realize, I have nothing to worry about in this life, but I have everything to gain by being a conduit for that love and that grace. Okay, I did make them wait a while. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to close. Will you pray with me? Father, it seems to me to say thank you for sending Christ into the world. It's not a big enough word. It's not a big enough expression, but it's what we've got. And I pray, first and foremost for myself, that I would have the humility and the wisdom to trust in your word and to walk in your ways. And then I pray that for my brothers and sisters and for those in this room that are even just trying to wrestle with this and understand it. I prayed, God, it is on you and on your spirit to articulate and clarify your truth for each person in this room. I ask that where my words are helpful, that you would continue to use them, and where they're not helpful in that process, I pray that you, counselor, helper, would do the work that only you can do. Please be glorified in your church and help us to be a reflection of the hope and peace of a people who have received their Messiah, the Lord, into this world, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shelter.